I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. While you're turning there, I'd like to read a note to you that I got by way of email. This lady writes to us and says, I drove through Georgia on September the 1st. I stopped at a gas station and picked up a CD free on the counter. It was your CD, and it was God's guarantee of salvation. It touched my heart in a way it has not been touched in a long time. Pastor McElroy reached down into my soul and pulled out the yearning to hear and to take to heart God's purpose and decree. I cried. It touched my soul. I wanted to thank your church for this. I currently have more CDs coming to my address. I called the number on the front of it to say thank you, and I will be sending a financial gift to help with your ministry. Thank you, and may God bless all of you. Please don't ever quit your CD program. Your message reached a wife and mother of three in Tallahassee, Alabama, her husband, and three kids. Thank you. So I'll read that for your encouragement, and I appreciate that so much. In 2 Samuel, chapter number 12, I preached from that on last Sunday morning and preached a message that I titled, Instant Forgiveness but Lingering Regrets, as we looked a little bit at the sin of David and how God was merciful to him and forgave him of his sin, but he did have some regrets that he had to deal with afterwards. And so I feel like to come in on the heels of that message and speak to you this morning on the lingering effects of sin. The lingering effects of sin. And I'll just read verses 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now you notice that word, howbeit, in verse number 14. Nathan said, the Lord has put your sin away, David. Howbeit. Now, this is one of those pivotal words. It's an adverb that we find in Scripture about 64 times. And, of course, we find it in one form or another in our daily conversation as well. It clearly marks a nevertheless or notwithstanding idea. Nathan is saying here, though David has forgiven you of your sins, there will still be very unpleasant lingering effects, repercussions or consequences to them. You see, whatever kind of situation that we create for ourselves, we just may have to live through it. And while God saves His people from the ultimate consequences of our transgressions, He does not always spare us from the heartaches that go along with our acts of disobedience. As a matter of fact, the aftermath of our sinful explosion may be quite devastating and damaging. We can do more, we can no more avoid those repercussions, as someone has said, than we can unring a bell. Once something is done, it cannot be undone. You know, when an earthquake strikes a region, it is usually, if not always, followed by aftershocks. And so it is with sin. In the original sin of Adam, for example, God states the aftershocks, the expectant results, quite clearly. Let me read it to you. Genesis 3, verses 14 to 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so the repercussions and consequences of Adam's transgressions, the lingering effects, continue to this very day for all of mankind. None of this has changed. Last week we read of David's sin and the lingering regrets that haunted him the rest of his life. Let me read that again. 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? This, of course, is Nathan speaking to David. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so while God forgives and he takes away sin, that does not remove all the lingering effects or aftermath of it. The agricultural law of sowing and reaping cannot be violated, neither in the physical nor in the spiritual world. You've heard me say before, Dr. Avery Rogers, he used to say, we reap what we sow, and we cannot sow seeds of sin, and then afterward pray for crop failure, and beg God not to allow those seeds to come up and bear fruit. Now this is a principle and an order and consistency which God has written into every aspect of life. We see it in agriculture, in Genesis 8:22. He said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, that is, sowing and reaping, will not cease. The seed we plant determines the fruit that is going to come up. We see it also in procreation. Genesis 1 declares that every living creature reproduces, he said, after its own kind. Human beings, animals, every being that has the ability to reproduce. And then we also see it in human behavior. We read in Galatians 6, he tells us, begin with verse 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I believe if we don't grow weary in bad doing, we're going to reap that as well. We'll reap the fruit of that. Job 4 and verse 8 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. The United States of America today is reaping what you've sown back down through the years. Our homes are reaping what we've sown, the bad seed back down through the years. Reason we're in the mess we're in today is because of ourselves and our past behavior, the way that we've conducted our lives in this world, the way that we have ignored God and lived such foolish lives in this world, where today we're reaping that. The reason that the church today is in the shape she's in is not because of the barroom people, not because of the hell and honky-tonks of this world, but it's because of reaping bad sowing on our own part back down through the age. Beloved, we've created the mess that we're in today. Our homes have created the mess that we're in today. Each individual life has done the same thing. And you'll note in this Galatian passage that God prefaces His appointed principle with a surety, with a guarantee. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, don't be deceived in believing that you can change this God-appointed principle. God will never allow Himself to be mocked by some man who learned how to reverse said principle that is stated in these verses. If you can sow bad seed, listen to me, and reap good fruit, you're some kind of magician with a trick up your sleeve, because that is not the real world. That's not the way that it works. There are church people, professing believers, who consistently sow to the flesh while expecting to reap eternal life. While our salvation, my dear friend, does not come about by our sowing, it is certainly seen in our sowing. Beloved, a good tree is not going to bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree is not going to bring forth good fruit. There's a real problem with the trees that have been planted inside the churches in our day. And friend, you're not going to bring forth good fruit. Let me just say to you, I think one of the greatest needs in our day is the Holy Spirit of God to move in among the congregation of our churches and begin to save professing believers. I'm afraid, friend, the reason we can't live right and produce right and good fruit is because we've made a profession of faith that is not real. It is not genuine. We cannot live a godly life if we are not a godly people. We can't do it. We cannot sow good seed if we are bad trees, if we are bad people. We must, in order to sow and to reap good fruit, we've got to sow that which is good and right. If we're not reaping right, it's because we hadn't been sowing right. And sooner or later, what we've sown is going to show up. It's going to come up, and there's not a thing in the world we can do to keep it from happening. There are church people, professing believers, who are consistently sowing bad seed, and they think they're still going to go to heaven when they die. And I want to say it again, we are not saved by our sowing, but our salvation is seen in our sowing. In the way that we live, the kind of life and behavior we exhibit on this earth. Now, our salvation does come by God's sowing. God Himself, John 12 and verse number 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And in this example, this corn of wheat is no doubt in my mind our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sowed the seed of a Savior, and salvation sprang forth for all of His people. Well, I want you to remember, dear believer, what we sow is going to come back either to bite us or to bless us. I don't know who it was that said it, but they was right when they said, he who spits in the wind spits in his own face. The Bible teaches that the pleasures of sin may be short-lived. They may be for a season. But their lingering effects and regrets are going to hang around much longer. One man who spent the night with a prostitute woke up the next morning. He found her gone. But on the mirror, she had taken her red lipstick and wrote across that mirror, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." So and over. But now comes the harvest. Well, let me be quick to remind you that God is quick to forgive they who confess and repent of their sins. And in this, of course, we behold the wonder of God's marvelous free grace, that God is willing to forgive us and to save us from all of our sins. The pardoning of great sin is wonderful. But the pardon of a great, great sin, a terrible sin, the pardon of any sin is a wonderful thing. But the pardoning of a great sin, beloved, I'll tell you, that is a wonder in itself. I mean, the forgiveness that immediately follows confession and repentance, what a wonder is that? I'm amazed that God would make a way for us to get right with Him. That we could come by the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins and repent of them. And God would not ever hold that against us, not ever again. I praise the Lord for that wonderful grace of our great God. And let's not forget, dear friend, that the only reason that God forgives sin is because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt in full at the cross. He did not make a partial payment that leaves some of the debt for us to pay. The payment was absolutely thorough and complete. The debt marked paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter said, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He said, "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." I've always took careful note when I've read that passage of how Peter referred to the blood of the Lord Jesus, calling it precious blood. He had a reason for calling the blood of Christ precious. In the first place, the blood of Christ is precious because it's innocent blood, not tainted by the blood of fallen Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into Adam's race. He did come into the human race and He took a body. But He did not take the sin nature. And His blood is not tainted by the fallen nature of Adam himself. I'm glad God provided such a sacrifice as that for us. That God Himself, the Lamb, is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God gives us a way out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said that's precious blood, in that it's innocent blood. But not only that, it's precious in that it is imperial blood. The royal blood of God's own Son. The rightful King of the universe. And then it's precious blood because it's impartial blood. Shed for both Jew and Gentile. There's only one Savior for this world of sinners. Old John the Baptist stood beside the river of Jordan and he watched the Son of God as he walked along the banks headed toward him. John said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, dear beloved friend, I'd love for you who don't know Him to behold Him here today. May the Holy Spirit of God in great sovereign grace and mercy be pleased to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you, to enable you to see that He is the passageway into the presence of God Almighty, that there is no other way, that Jesus Christ in His own self provides the righteousness that you need in order to be accepted by God. God will stiff arm every sinner who tries to get to Him by his own righteousness. You don't have any righteousness that's favorable and acceptable to God. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, and He will not allow you to come into His presence and to be saved apart from perfect righteousness, which is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Him. What a Savior that He is. I didn't know how wonderful He was until God revealed Him to me. I had no idea until the Holy Ghost convinced me of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great saving power, and how that the Father would receive me by Him and through Him and because of Him. I didn't know that. I joined the church and thought that was enough, but I found out later that it wasn't. I was baptized. I thought that was enough, but I found out later it wasn't. I took on a few higher morals and tried to do certain things and become a different person in myself. But I found out that there's no good thing in the flesh. Beloved, I never was. I never did have God to say to me, come on in, until I came by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful, perfect righteousness. This alone brings us to God. This is all. This is the only way that God will receive and accept anybody. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now that verse, by the way, does not teach universalism. It doesn't mean that the entire world is going to be saved, that everybody, every sinner is going to one day finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it teaches. And you and I know by observation that that's not what it teaches, apart even from what the Holy Scriptures teach. And that verse also does not teach universal atonement, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every man. There's a host of sinners in hell right now paying their own sin debt. Beloved, because they would not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness and what He accomplished upon that cross yonder at Calvary. Beloved, they're paying their own sin debt. Well, there are two sets of people in this world, the saved and the lost. Beloved, they for whom Christ died, and they who must die for themselves that eternal death, they whose sin debt was paid in full by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and they who must pay their own sin debt. Which group are you going to find yourself in eternity? Which group do you find yourself in today, dear friend? Well, there's a question I want to ask and hope that I can try to answer. If Jesus paid our sin debt in full, why the aftermath? Why the lingering effects of sin? Pain and suffering, sickness and death, heartache and sorrow, the terrible clutter and debris. How can our guilt be gone, but the evil effects of sin continue to linger and haunt and even torment us? Well, while it's part of the punishment of the wicked, certainly, a little hell to go to hell in, but God uses these difficulties and these negatives, listen to me, to train His children, to train us. There's a positive that comes from the aftermath of sin that works to the spiritual well-being of believers. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all sons and daughters of God are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The word chasten is the Greek word paiduo. We get our word pediatrics and other forms of the word from it. It means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline, instruct, to teach. Every day in the life of a believer is a day filled with child training. God will not pour His wrath upon His children because of our sins. He poured all of that upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does use the aftermath, the effects caused by sin, to teach and to train us in the ways of holiness and godliness. He goes on to say in Hebrews 12, verses 11 to 14, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." God's goal and determination in the lives of every believer is to bring us into the image of His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is already imputed or credited to us. But the practical side of that righteousness is being worked in us during this child training exercise. Philippians 2:12 said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Our all-wise God has determined that He could even use the foolishness of our sinful living as an educator to keep us from sinful living and to cause us to long after holiness. But now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some people misunderstood Paul's message of grace. And so he explained in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" God does not use the lingering effects of sin to teach His people to continue in sin, but rather to avoid sin. As we see the evil aftermath, the destructive nature of sin, and the painful consequences of sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the dangers of antinomianism. Professing believers live in lawless because they have the wrong perception of eternal salvation by the grace of God. And God does not save us by His grace so that we can continue in sin. He saves us from our sins and from the consequences of our sins and from a continued life of disobedience against God. Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end everlasting life." 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Beloved, there are lingering effects of sin that will greatly affect God's people, but God can use it in a positive way. Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, I will never teach that we should sin so that the grace of God can abound. God forbid. And that little statement, "God forbid," means by no means. Let it not be. It is unthinkable. It should never even be suggested. Paul uses the strongest terms here. You know, when I was a little boy, my daddy bought a brand new lawnmower. And he put it in the utility room on the back porch of the house. One day while he wasn't home, I cranked it up. I wanted to listen to the roar of the engine, entertain myself for a while with that lawnmower. Well, when I finished with that, I reached down with my bare hand and I pushed the shutoff lever over to the spark plug, and my hand hit that spark plug before that engine stopped running. And it hit me so bad, it shocked me so bad, I had to go in and lay across the bed for a while. I've cut a lot of grass since that day, and I've cranked a lot of mowers. But I have never shut off a lawnmower that same way. Not ever again. Beloved, life's lessons can be mighty painful, but they are also very educational. Even when you and I sin against God, yes, we can find forgiveness from the Lord, but we'd better not presume upon God and think that that doesn't mean that He's going to clear up all the mess that we've just created by the sin that we've done. Because there is an aftermath. There are some things that are the result of them. I mean, beloved, we can, if we allow, for example, our children to run wild in this world while they're young and while they're growing up, we may later repent of that and cry out to God for forgiveness. And He will forgive us. The print is already in them young'uns. And there's an aftermath. There is a result and effect. And the same goes for a lot of other things that you and I may get ourselves into. Don't you think for one moment you can presume upon the grace of God. Because, beloved, He will forgive us of our sins. And if you're lost, He will forgive you of your sins. But I'll tell you, dear friend, if you've already taught your young'uns how to drink liquor, they may continue to drink liquor after you have come to Christ. There are aftermaths. There are effects in everything that we put our hand to. And we need to remember that. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let this be a warning to us. We can't just go out here and dabble here and there. You know how the Baptist church had this mindset that we have at this day and time, once saved, always saved. And so now that I'm saved, I can go out here and do this and that. Of course, that's not thinking of a true child of God. That's the idea that a lost church member might have. But I just want to say to you, even a child of God, the Lord does forgive us of our sins. But the next time you're tempted, always remember that it does leave an after effect. It leaves an after effect. It touches others. It causes problems. And God don't always clean up those problems for you. What is He doing? He's child training us. He's teaching us along the way. We're not Christian yet, but we're going to be. He's teaching us how to be. And He's heading us in the proper direction to become just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, beloved, I often look in the mirror and hate what I see. I often look at my own life and I don't like what I see. And I'm very upset with it. And there's nobody that I've become more disappointed in than I do myself. But it's because of the old man that is still there, that is still present, and that I still at times yield to the flesh and yield to the temptation of the world. Oh, beloved, we come to God. Praise the Lord for the grace of God that offers forgiveness by the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me upon that cross. And He forgives me, praise the Lord, if I confess my sin, repent of my sin, I really mean business, and God knows that I do. He washes me, He cleanses me, He forgives me. But dear friend, whatever atmosphere I've created, I may have to deal with it. And that's true of all of us. Believer, you remember, when our sinning is over, the effects or the aftermath not always over. There's still the unpleasant harvest to reap. Ain't no need to get mad at God for an atmosphere you've created. And to those who are unbelievers, original sin will put you in hell. But the sinning that you have and are and yet shall do will cut the heat up even more for you. Because Revelation 20 teaches you're going to be rewarded according to your works. You're even going to make matters worse for yourself when you get to the judgment. The lingering effects of sin. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We praise you for the work of the Holy Ghost. He's the only one who can take the Word and quicken us and make us alive to the truth. And we plead with you, Lord, to do what no man can do. We plead with you to help us, Lord, as we continue our journey, those of us who believe you, who know you. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons along the way. That it's much better to draw nigh to God than it is to draw nigh to this world. That, Lord, you're a God who forgives us of our sins, but, Lord, we do reap what we sow. And our Father, we know that we make life for ourselves very unpleasant when we walk in disobedience to you. There's a price to pay for disobedience. Lord, there's an effect that comes along with disobedience. Please help us. May the Lord Jesus get glory, Father, even now, from each one of us. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray.